I better stop and pray before I get silly. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for being awesome and letting us in on it, letting us be a part of your awesomeness. Lord, my children are awesome. And no matter what, I just declare they are awesome because that's the way I feel about them. And so I'm sure that's what you feel. That's the way you think. You look at your children and say, they are so awesome. And no matter what we might be going through, you're up there saying, come on, kids, you're awesome. Come on, I believe in you. You can do this. And Lord, I just thank you for loving us as children, being the father of all fathers. Thank you, Lord, that each and every one of us get to be yours. What a blessing. Pray, Lord, that all that we do and say today will be beneficial to your church and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I think everybody probably knows by now we're going to do a water baptism here in a little bit. But I have a short sermon along that line. We do have in the back these little trifold brochures on water baptism. Please pick one up if you want to know more about it. Or you can listen to the sermon. Or both. Sometimes it's good to reinforce what you read with a good sermon and vice versa. As I thought about this and prayed about it and spent quite some time in study on water baptism this past week, I kept coming by the question, or the question kept coming up in me, why? And, you know, I was raised in church, raised around water baptisms, and it's always been, a part of what we do, who we are. And yet the question just keeps rising up, you know, when I think about it, why? Well, we need to answer our whys with the Word of God. And the most beautiful thing about the Word of God is that it has an answer for every why. It has an answer for every why. And it'll be my blessing today to share some things from the Word of God to help all of us answer the question, why water baptism? I believe the first answer to the reason why is because Jesus' example, of course, and his instruction. You know, if there's anybody you want to please, it's Jesus. And let's face it. He's the one. He's the main guy. He's the main one. He's God to us, and we want to please him. We want to follow his example. Back in, I believe it was 1968, I came by a book called Jesus, the Pattern Son. And I still have that book. I still refer to it periodically. It's one of my favorite books, Jesus, the Pattern Son by Bill Britton. We later became acquainted with Bill Britton and sat under his ministry for quite some time. He was out of Springfield, Missouri. But he had a very strong message on Jesus as the pattern son. He sets the example. And there's, you know, we all follow examples, whether we want to or not, whether we should or not, we follow examples that are walking before us. We can follow good examples or we can follow bad examples. But you can't go wrong following a Jesus example. What he did, what he said, how he felt, what he believed, these are all good. And everything you do to copy that and follow that is good for you and good for me and good for us, good for the church, good for the world. And so my first answer to asking the question, why water baptism, first is by Jesus' example. And I want to take you to John chapter 1, verse 19 and read a few verses. We're going to read several places in the Bible that talk of the baptism of the Lord Jesus himself. We're going to read 19 through 34, John chapter 1. Are we ready? Now, by the way, this is the book of John. Your Bible probably says something like the gospel according to John. This is John the apostle, or this is one of the 12 disciples. But the John we're about to read about was John the Baptist. You may know there's more than one John in the world. Yeah. And we're about to read here about John the Baptist. And he was the original hippie. We'll get to that in a minute. Verse 19, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, well, I'm not the Christ. Now, this is interesting because for hundreds of years, the Jewish people had been looking for a Christ, a Savior, a Redeemer that would be sent by God to set the nation of Israel free and to set things in order in the earth, to bring peace upon the earth, to set up a kingdom that would be guided by the Lord himself. And so they're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the Christ. By the way, the word Christ and the word Messiah, those two titles coincide very, very close, is almost the same. And so they're going thinking, well, maybe this is the Christ. He's doing miracles. He's baptizing people in water. He's getting converts to the church. You know, things are happening in his life. Maybe this is the Christ. Well, it says here, he confessed, no, I'm not the Christ. In verse 21, they ask him, well, what then? Who are you, Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. They said to them, well, then who are you that we may give answer to those that sent us? What do you say about yourself? So here's what he says about himself in verse 23. He says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. So that tells us he knew the Lord was coming because he's making the way straight for the Lord to come. Amen. So he said, make straight the way of the Lord as the prophet Isaiah said. Verse 24. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. And these things were done in Bethabara, or Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29. The next day John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is an amazing statement. John, being a Jewish boy, Jewish young man, and having a congregation of Jewish people who had been following the law of Moses and the Jewish way for hundreds of years, they understood the Lamb of God principle, the Lamb of God term, because the Lamb was killed every year and his blood was shed to cover their sins, to atone for their sins. And they looked for the Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who would take away all sin. They had looked forward to this for a long time. And here John makes this amazing declaration as he sees Jesus, who, by the way, was his cousin, physically speaking. And he sees Jesus walking down, you know, and you kind of picture the Jordan River and the people there, you know, listening to John, and he's baptizing people in the Jordan River. And, you know, the kids are playing in the water. That's what kids do. And my wife, you can see her down there. She's got always dangling her feet in the water. You get her close to water, she's going to put her feet in. It's just part of the game. And, you know, that's what we're going on here. You know, John's preaching. You know, the kids are playing. You know, the birds are singing and the dogs are barking. And there's this festive atmosphere around the river. And John sees Jesus coming. And all of a sudden, he gets a revelation about his cousin. He had heard his mother talk about, his mother Elizabeth, he had heard her talk about the special divine birth of the Lord Jesus and the spiritual aspects of that was so hard to understand naturally about the birth of Jesus. He had heard his Aunt Mary talk about it. And, you know, Aunt Mary must have been crazy because she was always talking about an immaculate conception and how she got pregnant without a guy and all this stuff, you know. And so he knew Aunt Mary was crazy. But all of a sudden, as this began to transpire, all of a sudden he realized Aunt Mary wasn't crazy. Something was special about his cousin Jesus. And I could just see the Spirit of God welling up within him. And all of a sudden he declares out with a loud voice, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. That must have been so anointed as he said that. I can just hear all of a sudden the birds hush and the dogs quit barking and the kids get still and the whole crowd is going like, what did he say? The Lamb of God's come to take away the sin of the world. Wow, that's amazing to me. And so here we go. Let's go to verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I do not know him, did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I have come baptizing with water. Verse 32, John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove, and he, the Holy Spirit, remained upon him, Jesus. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water had said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, I have seen and testified, this is the Son of God. And so here we have one of the accounts that comes from the Gospel of John of the baptism of the Lord Jesus. And so we have John's witness of how God uses water baptism. And we're going to go to Luke 3:21 and look at another witness. I call this heaven's witness. We just read about John's witness. And now we have what I call heaven's witness. This is part of Luke's record or account of the same activity that was taking place, the baptism of Jesus. Are we on verse 21? Are the words, God, I haven't looked. Have the scriptures all been coming up good? Okay. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. While he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And the voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased. This was the voice of God himself speaking through the Spirit, by the Spirit, over the Lord Jesus, that he might know himself that God's blessing was upon him in this very special way. And so we had John's testimony, John's witness to the baptism of the Lord. Now we have the Holy Spirit's witness to the fact that Jesus is being baptized according to the will of God. Holy Spirit's witness that Jesus is the Son of God. We're in Luke 3. I want to take you back to verses 2 and 3. And we're going to look at a little different aspect of what's going on here. We're still talking about John the Baptist, still talking about the baptism of Jesus. And in verses 2 and 3, Luke 3:2-3. This gives us these names here to tell us the time in history that this has taken place. While Annas and Cephas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted us to look at this for a minute and look at it very carefully and very intently. So be intent, okay? Give me that intent look. He preached a baptism of repentance. I would hope that all of us here today at least have some concept of the importance of repentance. I'm sure without a doubt everybody knows they need to repent. We've all sinned. The Bible says clearly we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So repentance is necessary. And I find it very interesting here that prior to baptism, there's an instruction, a command, repent. And this is part of the preaching of John. Repent. You know, it's not like he's saying, everybody come get baptized. Everybody's come and get baptized. It's going to make things right for you. This is going to give you a strong witness and a strong testimony to the glory of God. You know, you're showing the world that you're going to be a convert. You're showing the world that you're going to follow God. You're showing the world that you want to clean up your act, you know, and with this water. That's not where it really started or stopped. Included in this in very large fashion is the preacher crying out, repent, and then be baptized. I have repented so much in my short 39, well, a little more than that. I get mixed up sometimes. I look in a mirror and I see 39, and by faith, actually it's closer to 68. But in my short life, I have used my repenter so much that it's had to be rebuilt several times. How about you? Have you ever repented? And so this is a good opportunity for all of us, whether we're going to be baptized today or not, this is a good opportunity to repent. Well, I haven't done anything wrong. Oh, okay, you don't need to repent. I think we could all use some good old-fashioned repentance on a regular basis. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Mark chapter 1. I'm repeating a lot here because, you know, we did John, we did Luke, now we're doing Mark. all these four Gospels talk about the baptism of Jesus, but I want this to get reinforced in our heart, what's going on here. I want us to get a good picture of it. In the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, here's a reference back to what was written prophetically years ago. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. We know, you know, what we just read, this is John the Baptist. This is his message. Number four, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a what? Do they say that again? They said it again. Baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then all of the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Not only were we having a baptism on that day, we were having a confessional. Interesting. Number six, remember I said John was the original hippie? Here's proof in number six. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. I had a dear friend in the hippie days many years ago named Rolf Ligren. And every time I'd look at Rolf, I would see John the Baptist. And when I would read about John the Baptist, I would see my friend Rolf. John was the original hippie. He was not wearing his collar backwards, nor looking sharp like me. He was a different kind of preacher. And verse 7 says, he preached saying, there comes one after me, who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. He was so humbled by even the thought of Jesus. Number 8, I indeed baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Did you notice two baptisms here? One by John, one by Jesus. I'll baptize with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now he's preaching these things to the congregation along the Jordan River. The birds are singing again. The kids are playing in the water again. The dogs are barking again. And the people are being baptized. And, you know, some are repenting. You know, some are confessing. Some are going under, getting baptized. And then along with the message, he's saying, now that we're doing water baptism today. I'm taking care of that. But Jesus, this man, the Son of God, Lamb of God, is going to take away the sins of the world. He's going to baptize you a little later in the Holy Spirit. Two baptisms in this particular case. Let's go on to verse 9. Came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Wow. I want to stop right here just for a minute and give you a little bit of a Sunday school lesson on baptism. I know many of you, being raised good Catholics, were probably baptized as a child with sprinkling. Familiar with that? My mother was raised as a good Methodist, and she was baptized as a child with sprinkling. And some churches do sprinkle, but after a thorough search in the Bible and thorough search on some meanings of words, sprinkling is sprinkling and baptism is baptism, and they are different. And baptism, let me just share this with you. This is straight from the Greek and the word. The Greek word bapto, bapto, it's the word root word for baptize, and it means to dip, dip under, sink, dip in, immerse, plunge, to cover wholly with liquid. It's used four times in Scripture. And then we have baptizo, baptizo, and this is to make overwhelmed or wholly wet. Immerse, submerge, sink, plunge, to dip under, to baptize. This appears 80 times in Scripture. We have the word baptisma, which is to be dipped, used 22 times in Scripture. We have the word baptismos, which is a dipping in the water, a baptism or immersing. And so to be baptized numerous times in the Bible, numerous times in the original Greek, numerous times in our translated to English or Spanish, whichever you may be using here today. Baptism means immersion. Now, you can be sprinkled and be baptized, if we use that word carefully, baptized by sprinkling, but that's not immersion. Now, if you've been sprinkled, you're okay with that. That's between you and God. But between you and the Bible, you need to think about this. I have had people come to me and say, well, I was sprinkled as a child, but I just, after searching the scripture, I would feel better about being immersed. You might wonder, well, why would you want someone to be immersed? Wouldn't a little sprinkling do? I mean, I don't get my clothes wet, and you know. Well, according to the Apostle Paul and his numerous teachings that we don't have time to go into today, the baptism is a beautiful, beautiful example of or depiction of, what's another word? Form of baptism in water is a form of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone is immersed, they go under as in death. And unless you're a fish, you don't breathe well underwater. And they're buried in water. And when they come out, it symbolizes very clearly what? Resurrection. And so immersion has its strong biblical example, and it coincides so much with death, burial, and resurrection. Paul says that we are dead in Christ. Paul says that we're raised again in his resurrected power. You know, spiritually speaking, we die to sin when we make a conversion and a heart change and a repentiveness. And, you know, we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be in my life. I want you to be my Savior. I want to live for you. You know, the old person begins to die away in death and be buried. And the new person, the Bible says you become a new creature in Christ. New things come forth. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so, being immersed is really a very biblical way to be baptized. And that's why we practice it here. I'm not against sprinkling, but I believe it needs to be in a different category. And so anyway, again, that's between you and God, how you want to work with that. But I just really highly recommend immersion because it is so biblical and so clear. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We had an interesting little thing take place a couple years ago, maybe 4 years ago. A young man came to me and he wanted to be baptized. He had given his life to Jesus. He wanted to show the world, show himself, show his family that he had made a conversion. And he's going to serve the Lord now and, you know, try to get it right. And he said, Brother Calvin, he said, when you baptize me, leave me under a long time because I need a really good baptism. He said, I need to make sure that the old man dies because I've done some terrible things. And he said it jokingly, and well, I took his joke serious. And so when we got ready to baptize him, you know, I was in the water at that time, and so I, you know, said the right words, and I you know, helped him go down, put him under. And I remembered what he said about, give me a really good baptism. Hold me down until the dead man, you know, the old man's dead. And so I thought, I'm just going to do that. And I just held him there for a while, you know, quite some time. And finally, you know, I brought him up and he was blue. And after it was all over, he came and he said, I said that jokingly, but he said, even though you did it seriously, it's all right. But he said, you know, the funniest thing, he said, when you started putting me under, I forgot to take a deep breath. So he went down to the, under the water on the exhale. Poor guy, he lived through it. So, you know, that's a good lesson for you being baptized today. Be sure and inhale really good and hold your breath while you go under. You'll just be there a couple of seconds, okay? But you need to hold your breath. Amen. How'd we get there? Did you find Acts 2:38? Did you find that? This is what we call the day of Pentecost when all the fanaticals came out and started speaking in other tongues and glorifying God in the languages of the nations. It was an amazing day. And Peter gets up and starts preaching. And you know, that's what preachers do. They get an audience together and they preach. And here Peter takes off on verse 38 and then again in 39. Peter said to them, repent. Oh, no, there's that word again. I thought that was a John the Baptist thing, this repentance. Evidently, it's a Peter the Baptist thing, too. What's the first thing he says? How many of us start our sermons like that? You know, okay, everybody please be seated, you know. Thank you for coming today. Okay, the title of my sermon will be da-da-da. Repent! Maybe we should do that once in a while. So this is how Peter starts his sermon. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent first, get baptized second. Sins go into remission. You know, I had a friend who had cancer and went through treatment, and then the doctor came to a point where after improvement, the doctor said, this cancer has went into remission. It was going the other way. The cancer wasn't growing, it was shrinking. Yeah, isn't that cool? Well, you know, I don't want my sins to grow, I want them to shrink. I want them to be in remission. Well, part of the process is repenting. Part of the process is baptism. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at the reward. You get your life in order before the Lord, and then you become a candidate for the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And He's the one that comes in and just starts changing your life from the inside out. You know, I can change my life from the outside in by reading the Word of God. But when the Holy Spirit comes into my heart and I start communicating with Him through prayer and meditation, then all of a sudden the Word of God that He speaks inside of me begins to change me from the inside out. We need not only the Word of God coming from the outside in, but we need the Word of God in the form of the Holy Spirit on the inside working on that from that direction. I need all the help I can get. Well, I think we're still answering the question, why water baptism? Well, I think it just kind of fits into everything God wants to do. I'm going to cut this short for lack of time. I had these guys lined up on a computer for Acts 22, but we're going to skip that and go to Matthew 28. Everybody happy? Makes you want to sing, doesn't it? I'm so happy. I want to thank you guys for coming today. I really appreciate having someone to preach to. And for any, we didn't even ask if there were visitors today. Raise your hand if you're here for the very first time. Very first time. Welcome, welcome. I should have said this earlier. We have so many different ways you're going to like something. Just focus on that. Welcome, 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 welcome. We just really believe it was the Lord's will that you come today. Matt, did you find Matthew 28? Well, let's look at verse 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus came, and He spoke to them, the disciples. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I guess, boy, it sure is hard to read the whole thing without stopping some in the middle of it to preach. Make disciple of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. These were Jesus' last instructions to the church before He ascended back to the Father. And so we're planning to baptize you today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And also, according to New Testament example, we're going to baptize you in the name of Jesus. You know, maybe we ought to look at John 14. Can you go to John 14, 5? Let's see if we can find that. John 14, 5. I'm going to find it too here in a minute. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. Number 7, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. Philip says to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will is sufficient for us. Verse 9, Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Jesus knew who he was as the Son of God, and equal in authority with the Father himself. And he declared it boldly. Jesus was God. If you read the New Testament from starting with the book of Acts, where the New Testament church was established, you will see that the New Testament church from Acts to Revelation, anywhere you find water baptism, they baptized in the name of Jesus. They didn't even use Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you go, why not? Didn't Jesus tell them to use the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? You got to understand, what did I just read here in 14:9? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was so one with the Father in such a unity, such a triune God. He was so in unity with the Father that when you said, somebody said Jesus, everybody saw the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When somebody said Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, everybody saw Jesus. They were so in oneness, so in unity. And so when these disciples baptized somebody in the name of Jesus, it's the same to them. Because Jesus was all of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, the very name, the title I like to use is Lord Jesus Christ. All through the Bible, starting with Genesis, who was the Lord? God the Father. Okay, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to answer this, but let's answer it anyway. How about the Son? What was his name? Okay, you got the Lord the Father, Jesus the Son, and then the Holy Spirit is represented by Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was the anointing upon him. And so the very name or title, any way you want to look at it, Lord Jesus Christ is Trinity. He is all of them and all of them are him. Your natural mind goes, how can this be? Well, receive it by the Spirit. It works better. There is such a unity in the Trinity that you can just say Jesus and he's everybody. But this comes by revelation. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual truth, and it'll come to you by revelation. Don't try to figure out some of these things in your head because it won't compute. And so we will baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get them all. And if somebody get real religious comes to you later and say, you probably weren't baptized right. You were baptized in the name of the Trinity. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Or vice versa, some religious person, you should have been baptized in the name of Jesus, not the Trinity. Hey, they're all the same, baby. You can't separate them. Everybody smile real big. I don't have all the answers, and I don't know everything, and I don't have all revelation. But based on what I believe at this stage in my life, I hope I'm growing. I'd like to think I'm growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. But based on what I feel now that I believe and know, I'm satisfied with it. I'm happy with it. And so that's why we baptize like we do. Everybody say, praise the Lord. I want our candidates, go ahead and bring the kids down. And the candidates, go ahead and get lined up over here. And Eric and Denise are going to be in the water. Have you ever seen a woman baptize someone? Anyone? In all my 39 years, I've never seen a woman baptize someone. And I felt in my heart strongly, as I prayed about this service today, I strongly felt that Eric and Denise as a couple should be in the water. And especially since we got men and women going to be baptized, it's just a beautiful touch to have them as a couple in the water doing the immersion. And now, this needs to be festive, okay? I don't want this to get real religious. We have curtains over the stained glass windows today, and we want a festive atmosphere. Remember the Jordan River and the birds singing and the kids playing in the water and the dogs barking? Can we do that? Yeah. And so I don't want you to get all religious and pious and sit in your seat and look that way. I want you to get out of your seat and come watch this.